Return to the book of Amos, chapter 2. The book of Amos, in chapter 2, we read from verse 13. Behold, I am pressed under you, as a cart is pressed that is full of sheaves. Therefore the flight shall perish from the swift, and the strong shall not strengthen his force, neither shall the mighty deliver himself, neither shall he stand that handleth the bow, and he that is swift of foot shall not deliver himself. Neither shall he that rideth the horse deliver himself. And he that is courageous among the mighty shall flee away naked in that day, saith the Lord. May God abundantly bless to us that reading from his holy word. Now last time it was verses 9 to 12 which we considered. And I believe... See, it was 2 weeks ago, wasn't it? We have had a lapse, yes, of 2 weeks. But I briefly remind you now of that which we gathered from that section. God drew Israel's attention to their past history. He had brought them out of Egypt. Their forebears had wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, yet had been provided for, guarded, guided. The heathen Amorites, who were men of great physique, we saw, and a powerful foe, were driven out and destroyed in order to make room for the people of God so that true worship could be established upon earth for the glory of God and for a witness to the heathen nations all around. This was God's prime object. But Israel had so despised and dismissed the law of the Lord that now as a nation, the northern kingdom was no better than when occupied by those Amorites. We saw how that prophet after prophet was sent unto them, but of no avail. They continually tempted and pestered those Nazarites, that special race of prophets which God had raised up. The Israelites continually pestered these Nazarites to forego their vows, not to be so rigid. Their prophets were ordered not to prophesy, or rightly understood, only say that which the people wanted to hear. And then by turning up numerous other scriptures and references, we learnt that there were prophets amongst them, but of a totally different order. These abounded. Those who had false visions, they spoke vain things, says the scripture. They prophesied foolishly. These were very popular. Is not this even thus? Asked the prophet. Is not this even thus? Am I not telling you the truth? Said Amos. And in all this, one sought yet again to make application to our day, both to the nation and also to the church, and very pertinent it was. Now we come to verse 13. Behold, I am pressed under you, as a cart is pressed that is full of sheaves. Now this verse continues the theme of verses 9 and 10, where God reminded Israel of all that he had done for them in bringing them out of Egypt, providing for them in the wilderness, patiently bearing with them for for hundreds of years after they had been brought into the promised land. And over those many years, Israel had been rebellious and unmindful of their God and despising his law. Yet was Jehovah long-suffering toward them. But now he sends his last messengers. And through Amos, God speaks in verse 13 and says, I'm pressed under you as a cart is pressed that's full of sheaves. Now, what imagery does the Almighty use? We would not dare to use such a metaphor or such a figure of speech of the Almighty God were it not in the Scriptures. But he says to Israel, I'm pressed under you like a cart. Now, to rightly understand, we must go back in time to the old horse-drawn wain. The wooden cart with the large wooden wheels bound with an iron hoop. And these wheels would have to be sent periodically to the wheelwright, perhaps to have the nave stock or the hub renewed, perhaps to be re-spoked, or it could be that the fellows, or in Devon what we used to call the vellies, which was the wooden rim which carried the iron band, needed replacing. And keeping the carts in order was very important in past generations. I can remember as a boy the wagons and wains being inspected some months before harvest. Perhaps two or three wheels and an odd lathe would be taken off, loaded into a sound cart and taken off to the village wheelwright. He would be a man who would be up to his eyes in work for the weeks prior to harvest, carrying out such repairs. Now, if such checks were not made and a faulty wain was loaded, then as it was drawn, loaded from the field into the rickyard, my, it would be heard to creak. And looking at the wheels under load, it would be apparent that the spokes were loose. Perhaps the vellies were decaying. And in consequence, the iron band would become slack. And so the wagon would groan under its load, being unable to continue in its former use. It would have to be put back one side. I say, could a more forceful analogy be used? The Almighty says, I have borne my people as a harvest wain carries sheaves. I've borne them. But the patience and the long suffering of the Almighty had been so overloaded that it could go on carrying this people no longer. Let us go back first to Moses to learn something of this. Even in Israel's early history, in the book of Exodus chapter 19 and verse 4, we read, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Deuteronomy 1 verse 31. And in the wilderness where thou hast seen how that the Lord thy God did bear thee, as a man doth bear his son in all the way that ye went until ye came unto this place. Yes, God bore them. He carried them. They rested upon him for everything. We come on to later history. First book of Samuel, chapter 63, in verse 9. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them and he bare them. And he carried them all the days of old. Isaiah 46 and verse 3. Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb. But then in Isaiah chapter 43 in verse 24, God says, thou hast wearied me with thine iniquities. Malachi 2 and verse 17, ye have wearied the Lord with your words. And from all this we get the sense God had carried them from their earliest days. They'd rested upon him for everything. But they had no respect. As we have seen from the Acts of the Apostles, from Stephen's apology on more than one occasion, God suffered their manners and how ill-mannered they were. And it came to breaking point. He could carry them no longer. No, he says, I'm pressed under you as a cart is pressed when loaded with sheaves. God could go no longer. You've wearied me, he says. Oh, from all this, I say, we get the sense. The Almighty describes his feelings in human terms in order that we might get some little grasp at least of his displeasure. He says, I'm literally weary of this people. Just as a wagon which has been in service for many years will groan under an overload, so the eternal God takes such a metaphor to himself in order that we poor simple folk can get some little appreciation of his feelings toward this people. I'm pressed under you as a cart is pressed that's full of sheaves. Now you will remember, as we plowed through the prophecy of Hosea, who was prophesying, I repeat again, at the same time as Amos, they were contemporaries, and as Hosea prophesied to this people, he speaks of them more often than not as Ephraim, but it's the children of Israel, it's the northern kingdom, and there Ephraim was likened unto chaff, likened unto a people who fed on the wind, as smoke coming out of the chimney, light, nothing in them, just a vapor, just chaff. They lived on the wind. But here God speaks of them as a great burden. The metaphor is changed. Though in a sense they be nothing but chaff, yet so burdensome do they become that he can no longer carry them. Then as we come on to verses 14 to 16 of this chapter, which we've read together this evening, we have a kind of dirge, as three times Amos says, Israel shall not deliver himself. Three times in verses 14 to 16, Israel shall not deliver himself. Now flashing forward to chapter 6 of Amos, which will be before us in the months ahead, but in Amos chapter 6 and verse 13, we read this. Have we not taken to us horns by our own strength? Israel is speaking. They say, have we not taken to us horns by our own strength? Well, this was true. This was true. The northern kingdom, as we saw when we studied Hosea, had become very great and prosperous. They were an affluent people. They were keen. My, they were. Quick in the uptake. Slick in business. Swift to jump in if a good deal could be made. How often did we see this? In varying scriptures. What is more, they'd built up a fine army. Their men were experts with the bow. They had bred war horses, that which God had forbidden in his law in Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse 16. God had forbidden them to breed war horses. They were proud of their cavalry. Yes, you have taken to yourselves horns by your own strength, says Almighty God. You may have done that, but look at what follows in our chapter. Verse 14 of the chapter before us. Therefore the flight shall perish from the swift, and the strong shall not strengthen his force, and neither shall the mighty deliver himself. I am carrying you no longer, Ephraim. I have been overburdened for too long. Now you're to be left to your own devices, as my judgment is to be poured out upon you. And what are you going to do now? You have no guarantee from me. Indeed, my judgment is to be upon you. What are you going to do? The flight shall perish. The flight shall perish. Where are you going to flee? Where's your refuge? Jeremiah throws further light upon this in his prophecy. Chapter 25 and verse 35. And the shepherds shall have no way to flee, nor the principal of the flock to escape. A voice of the cry of the shepherds and an howling of the principal of the flock shall be heard, for the Lord hath spoiled their pasture. And the peaceable habitations are cut down because of the fierce anger of the Lord. He hath forsaken his covert as the lion, for their land is desolate because of the fierceness of the oppressor and because of his fierce anger. The eternal God had been Israel's refuge in previous generations. Hearken to the words of Samuel in his second book, chapter 22 and verse 2. And he said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. The God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence." Listen to David again. He's singing his heart out in Psalm 59 and verse 16. He says, "I will sing of thy power. Yes, I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning, for thou hast been my defense and refuge in the days of my trouble. Unto thee, O my strength, will I sing, for God is my defense and the God of my mercy." This had been Israel's past. They'd experienced this. Now there would be no refuge. No one to whom they could turn. Israel had apostatized. Although the seed of Abraham, the covenant heirs, they had apostatized. God was no longer their God, although they called upon him. "I am not your God," he says, "and ye are not my people." Oh, friends, in a moral sense, let this nation be warned. In a spiritual sense, let the church pay heed. Amos continues, "The strong shall not strengthen his force, and neither shall the mighty deliver himself." The strong shall not strengthen his force, neither shall the mighty deliver himself. Proverbs 24 and verse 5 states, "O wise man, a wise man is strong, yea, a man of knowledge increaseth strength. For by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in multitude of counsel there is safety." That is how it had been with Israel. This was Solomon's day. But not now. Not now. Verse 15. "Neither shall he stand that handleth the bow, and he that is swift of foot shall not deliver himself, neither shall he that rideth the horse deliver himself." Your archers, whom you pride yourself in, men of the bow, their skill and their accuracy probably cannot be rivaled. Oh, you pride yourself, Israel, upon your archers. But they're not going to stand when I put forth my hand. Jeremiah 46, verse 21. Also her hired men are in the midst of her like fatted bullocks. For they also are turned back and are fled away together. They did not stand, because the day of their calamity was come upon them, and the time of their visitation. The little prophet Nahum, he writes in chapter 2 and verse 8, but Nineveh is of old like a pool of water, yet they shall flee away. Stand, stand, they shall cry. None shall look back. This is how Israel's archers shall be. Like fatted bullocks. Ah, they look good. They look good. But you see, they're soft and flabby. No heart in them. So will it be with Israel's archers. No heart in them to stand against what I am to bring upon them. Just like Nineveh, they'll flee away. Their officers may say, stand, stand. But no, they'll run for very life. None shall return back. Vanished. That's the underlying sense of verse 8 of Nahum chapter 2. The prophet Amos then turns to the footmen, the infantry, and then to their prided cavalry, the horsemen. But whether it be the archers, the footmen, or the horsemen, Amos says, none shall deliver, none shall deliver, none shall deliver. Three times in verses 14 and 15. You may boast in your resources, Israel. You may pride yourselves upon your previous successes, those horns of your own strength to which you have taken hold. But panic is to overtake you now. As a nation, Ephraim, you are to know nothing other than defeat and total ruin. Total ruin. Verse 16, and he that is courageous among the mighty shall flee away naked in that day, saith the Lord. When my judgment falls, says Jehovah, you will end up with nothing. Nothing. All the promises made to Abraham, confirmed to Isaac, to Jacob, God had brought them into the promised land. Now, it was lost. Lost. You will end up with nothing. All your boasted achievements, your affluence, your man-made system of religion, which you've prided yourself in, your prided position among the nations, all will be stripped. And you will stand naked, bereft of everything, saith the Lord. I say, did ever prophet speak like the herdsman of Tekoa? Many had been the messengers sent by God, but here are the last two to speak to Israel, Hosea and Amos. We've come through Hosea. My, he was drastic on times, but nothing like the prophet Amos. How severely does this rustic cattleman handle this people? Ah, he knew the pride of Israel's heart. He knew their hardness. He was well aware of their past, and how they would not hearken unto the voice of God's prophets. Deliberately and determinately would they turn away from God's law and tread underfoot his sacred ordinances. He too knew that judgment was imminent. It was no time for flowery talk. This was no occasion for syrupy homilies. No, no. In any case, this was not the approach of Amos. He wasn't that sort of man. No, no. We saw that in the introductory sermon to this series, did we not? Was not this the very reason why God chose him? A man who'd known a hard life, herding a few cattle and sheep in the wilderness of Tekoa. My, he knew what hardship was. He called a spade a spade. I say that's why God chose him. A man who was uncompromising, who would declare the bitter as well as the sweet. And at this late hour, the bitter must take the prominence. I am but declaring unto you the word of Almighty God, says Amos. It's all I'm doing. It's not my words. Saith the Lord. It's the message of Almighty God. Well, where did God say all this? Where did God say all this? I thought these were covenant heirs, the most favored people upon the earth. Now, many of us were brought up on the theory that if of the earthly stock of Abraham, then blessing was assured. Well, true, Israel may have had her ups and downs, but in the end, she was destined to a position which was only rivaled by the church. Indeed, to hear some of these teachers, one would think that Israel almost surpassed the church. All I can say now is, looking back, such teachers did err, not knowing the scriptures. Amos did not err. He knew the books of Moses rather better than dispensationalists. The Lord has said this, he affirms. The Lord has said it. This is where Amos got his authority to speak as he did. Let me bring to you a few extracts. The book of Deuteronomy, chapter 28. The book of Deuteronomy, chapter 28, and verse 15. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes which I commanded thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. On to verse 58 of the same chapter. If thou wilt not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God, then the Lord will make thy plagues wonderful, and the plagues of thy seed, even great plagues and of long continuance, and sore sickness of long continuance. Verse 63. And it shall come to pass that as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good and to multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you. Solemn word, you know. The Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and to bring you to naught, and ye shall be plucked from off the land whether thou goest to possess it. And the Lord shall scatter thee among all people from the one end of the earth even unto the other, and there thou shalt serve other gods which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even wood and stone. Verse 68. And the Lord shall bring thee into Egypt again with ships by the way whereof I spake unto thee. Thou shalt see it no more again, and there ye shall be sold unto your enemies for bondmen and bondwomen, and no man shall buy you. You couldn't be emptied more than that. Amos says, naked. You'll stand naked, saith the Lord. No one will want you. This is what God had said to Israel. If they would not fear his glorious and fearful name, If they would not observe to do all the words of his law, then just as he had once rejoiced over Israel, so would he destroy and scatter this people. We shall note as we proceed through this prophecy that again and again does Amos refer to what God saith. And he's looking back to what God had said at the very commencement of Israel's history, and how that through the varying prophets he'd warned them again and again. But God has said this. You should have known it in any case. Yes, again and again shall we see it. Here at the close of verse 16, God saith. Again in chapter 3, verse 13, verse 15. In chapter 4, verse 3, verse 5, verse 6, verse 8, verse 9, verse 10, verse 11. Chapter 6, verses 8, 14. Chapter 8, verses 3, 9, 11. Chapter 9, verses 7, 8, 12, and 13. 19 times does Amos use these words. Saith the Lord. I'm only telling you what God has threatened you with from the very beginning. Oh, what was stated to Israel was not the words of a fanatical, rustic, ignorant herdsman. Indeed not. They were the words of a sovereign God. The oracles of Jehovah, delivered faithfully by a herdsman from Tekoa. Now in conclusion, let me point out that he addresses the nations around, as we saw in an earlier study. He indirectly spoke to Judah, and then he comes to his real charge, Israel, the northern kingdom, to whom he was specifically sent. And thus should it be with every minister. Their main charge, the main charge of a minister of the Word of God, is the flock of God to whom he has been specifically called. That's his main charge. But in ministry, he must also embrace the church on earth, universal, all the redeemed of the Lord. For the same truth which applies to the local church applies to every church, to every local church. It applies to every Christian. And so there should be application made outside to embrace all Christians. For the same truth, I say, applies to all the people of God, everywhere, in every age. But he must also declare and apply the truth to all the world. Every nation. Every nation. All that God has said, moral truth, spiritual truth, doctrinal truth, devotional truth, all the counsel of God, holding back nothing that is profitable to any section of people upon God's earth. Then what was spoken by Amos to the generation which he was called to minister to, beloved, was spoken also to us. And I say again this evening, the words of the minor prophets are so relevant to this age. They are as relevant today in our area, in Biddeford. I say they are as relevant to us as ever they were at the close of the Old Testament period. And I say that which I've said before. Things in the world and in society around us would not be as they are if the law of God was heeded and his fearful and glorious name feared. Oh, no, they wouldn't. And furthermore, the church would not be in its present confused and lamentably weak state if the message of the Old Testament prophets had had their place in the ministry of the churches. Be it the world or professing Christendom or the local church here, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 31 is terrifyingly true. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Beloved, all that God has said, all that the Lord Jehovah saith in his word is mandatory upon all. We dare not dismiss a fraction of it. It's mandatory upon all that he has said. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Amen. Hymn number 321. 321. God has spoken by his prophets, spoken his unchanging word, each from age to age proclaiming God, the one, the righteous Lord. 321. Truth of these words, O Heavenly Father, we give thee thanks. Thou art the same thy years shall not fail. Through the rise and fall of nations, the crumbling history of great empires, the depravity of man's heart, the confusion, the declension, and the apostasy in the church. But thou art the same. Our faith and our confidence is in the eternal God. We bless thee, our God, that we are of the remnant of grace. Oh, we worship before thee again this evening for the wonder of it. And with absolute confidence we can say that thou art our refuge. Thou art the horn of our salvation. Thou art our strong tower and our defense. And we have thy promise that thou wilt never leave us, never forsake us. Thou wilt guide us with thine eye, and afterward receive us to glory. We have this sure word of promise and of prophecy. In a changing world, in a declining church, we have the word of the Almighty God, which is unchanging. We rest upon it. We thank thee for that which we have seen this evening. Bless it to us, and future studies which will follow from this, we commit it to thee, that it shall be greatly to our edification. Now dismiss us with thy blessing. May thy peace, O God, which passeth all understanding, keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus all our days. We ask it for Christ's sake. Amen.